Well, here we are on the first Sunday of a new church year, first Sunday of Advent. And as I've said, I think before, I'm glad we begin with hope, especially these days. And the sermon title, I think, gives you some idea of where I'm going or where I'm thinking, where it says, "Can I be hopeful?" Well, it's easy not to be in these days. There are all kinds of things going on right now that no one hoped for. COVID continues to take lives by the thousands. It doesn't make the news anymore. That's how common it is. There's conflict in the Middle East, as there seems to always be, only this is some of the worst we've seen in decades. There's a war going on in Europe between Ukraine and Russia. We continue to see our siblings oppressed by systemic oppression because of their color, because of what they believe, what they think, what they say. And that even happens in Canada. It would be easy to be hopeless, to just say, well, this is what we've got, fine. And take just part of a verse instead of the whole thing and just say, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Forgetting the first part. It says that if we don't have faith in God, if we don't understand God's love for us, if we don't have that relationship with God through Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit, then there is nothing to do but eat, drink, and die. So can I be hopeful? Yes, I can. And it's not the kind of hopefulness that is frequently referred to as just being a Pollyanna. You know, these are the people who have that sort of, what do they call it, corrosive positivity or whatever it's being called now, that, you know, you tell somebody you have cancer and they go, well, it could be worse. Well, thank you, maybe it could, but that's not what I want to hear right now. No, toxic positivity, that's what it is. Nobody wants to hear that. What we want to hear is some reason for hope. And so do we get it in our scripture texts today? And yes, we do. We get it from the metaphor, from the image in our Old Testament lesson, where we see, or in our Psalm lesson, I mean, where we see God as shepherd. And then as we look at our Old Testament lesson, we see God referred to not just as someone who can command us to do whatever we're supposed to do. But in verse 8 of Isaiah 64, O Lord, you are our Father. Look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. If all we had in this life was this life, I'm not sure how easy it would be to be hopeful for many of us. And realizing, you know, not ignoring the fact that there are literally tens of thousands, millions of people who are so much worse off than we are. But that doesn't mean that our life is perfect. I mean, one of the things that we often hear when people are accused of living in the lap of their privilege is, well, it's not perfect for me. And nobody says it is. I'm not saying that because other people are worse off, it means that we don't have things wrong, because of course we do. My daughter had cancer. Nothing changes the fact that I'm a white male person doesn't change that, doesn't change how terrible it is. So where do I get hope in that? I get hope from the fact that God loves us. It's not the easiest thing to pick up in these passages. We often look, particularly in this Mark passage, and it all depends where you grew up and sort of what your church background was like. But mine saw these passages used almost exclusively to frighten me. And I'm not saying that people set out and, you know, sat together and got together in a little group and said, let's figure out how we can frighten Barry. You know, I don't think it was anything like that. But as it was portrayed, that's what I heard. What I heard was, The Son of Man will be coming in clouds and in great glory. Make sure you're ready, because you probably aren't. Now, nobody sadly, because you probably aren't at the end. But that's what I heard. And so when I look at these texts today, I am tempted to avoid them because of my experience. But I know my experience isn't everyone's, because you can also take great hope from this. Because what Jesus is saying in this passage, and what we can take from it, is that while we don't know when things are going to be pulled together in this way that is going to make sense finally at last, that God is going to bring the reign of peace and justice, how and grace and forgiveness, how all those things work together, we don't know, and we don't have to know, because that's God's business. But we can take hope from here. Because when we read towards the end of that passage, where we have that little image of somebody going away and leaving their house in the charge of their servants, and keep watch because you don't know when the owner will come back, it doesn't say that you will probably be asleep. It doesn't say that the owner in this image, in this little micro parable, is going to come back looking for you to have gone in the wrong direction, looking for you to have caused problems so that the owner can then punish you in some way. It just says, don't be asleep. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Well, how do we watch without fear? By coming back to the fundamental reality that God loves us. And God doesn't just love humanity. It's not one of those overall, God loves everyone, and so we're on. No, no, no. God loves you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and each of us. And God isn't waiting to come back till the largest number of people who think they're in a relationship with God aren't paying attention. Of course not. That's not how God works. God is going to come back whenever that time is right, whatever that will look like, to gather up those people, that part of the created order, human beings and all the rest that God said was good all the way back at the very beginning of everything in Genesis, and say, now it's finally over. The hope you've been waiting for is here. Because what are we hoping for? When we're little, this time of year, we may be hoping for a particular kind of toy. These days, it might be a video game of some sort. Who knows what it might be? Well, I'm sure I'll find out. I've got grandkids, they're going to tell me what they think I should be getting them. As you get a little bit older, you hope for other things, money, gift cards. You get older still, and you hope that you can be together with your family. And when you get to that final stage of gift giving and receiving, you hope somebody doesn't give you something else to take care of. Don't give me anything, I have to even think about dusting. Those are the kinds of hopes that we all have, and those are wonderful hopes. This time of year, hoping for the giving and the receiving of gifts is a glorious thing. It's one of the very best things that what our beliefs, what Christianity has given to the whole world. All kinds of people celebrate Christmas who don't really know what it's all about, and that's okay. But what else do we hope for? So many of the things we hope for them because we can't control them. We hope for good or at least adequate health for ourselves and our loved ones, but we can't make that happen. Yes, we can do the things that need to be done, but Haley was in excellent health when she had cancer. She was the healthiest she'd ever been. One of the things that's really frustrating her is that she isn't back to where she was before already. And patience apparently runs in my family. But we hope for that. I hope that my children have enough resources to live the life they want to. I don't think that means they need to be rich, but that they have what they need, that they have enough. And I hope that for you, for all of us, that we will have enough and that we'll understand that enough isn't more. Enough is enough. And when we have that, we can then do the things we want to do, and we hope for that, because that also is outside our control. Probably not everybody here, but many of us have had that experience of doing the job that we think we need to do and finding out that not only are we not doing the job, we're not doing it there at all anymore. It's a nasty jolt, isn't it, to find out that you're not one? Not because of anything you knew you were doing, even sometimes. So where do we get hope from when we can't control things? Well, not just from ourselves. And we don't just hope we have more money or more stuff to control things. I can be hopeful because my own experience, your experience that you shared with me, the experience of many other believers through history that we read in church history and other history, through the witness of the Bible, through all of these things, what I see over and over again is God loving us. And my hope comes from the God who created everything and said it was good at the beginning, who loves me and who loves you. That's where my hope comes from. That's not where my impetus to do a good job at work comes from. That's something else. That's not hope. The hope that I have that peace will be known in my own lifetime. Imagine that. That we'll see an end to this pandemic that has just slipped under the radar and is still doing what it's doing. Some of the other endless stories of despair and pain. My hope for those comes from the God who created it all. And the fact that I don't understand how the God who created it all lets these things happen doesn't change the reality of my hope, because there's lots of things I don't understand and still can work with, all the way from gravity to, well, why I sometimes get up when I want to and sometimes I don't. I don't know what that's all about. I don't understand it, but I somehow figure out how to make it work. I'm hopeful because God has demonstrated in my life, in small ways and in enormous and dramatic ways, that I matter to God. That I matter to God, that you matter to God. That our pain and our joy are both things that God is aware of and is part of. As we move into Advent, into a new church year, looking for things to be hopeful about, that's the one I come back to all the time, is that God loves me. That God, who makes all the things work that I know about, loves me. And not because of anything I've done, not because of anything I might do. And God doesn't stop loving me because of the things I've done or that I might do. Because God is so much better at that than I am. So much more trustworthy. So much more worthy of hope. As we move into the Advent season with our candles, as we move into a new church year and then into a new calendar year, it's not the easiest thing in the world. But I'm going to try and be more hopeful. And maybe that's something you'd like to consider as well. That on those days when we look at the news or when somebody tells us yet one more horrible thing, we think, well, God still loves us, and we don't understand this maybe. But what we do know is that God loved us enough to show up as a baby, to go through everything we did, so we know that God understands what it's like to be one of us from the inside. And that gives me hope. Amen.